Good evening. It's good to see you all. Hopefully you're having a good Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is the day that our nation sets aside to remember those who have given their lives so that we might have the liberties that we now enjoy in this nation. But today is the Lord's Day, and today we remember He who gave the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, so we could be set at liberty from sin. And we should think about that as Christians, that we are a part of a holy nation. And I want you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter mentions that we are a holy nation. We should always regard ourselves in that way. We should think about things, first of all, according to a heavenly standard first, and our heavenly citizenship, and then secondly, according to our earthly citizenship. Yes, I have great respect and thanks and honors to those that have given me the liberties to be part of this great a physical nation that we're in the United States. But first and foremost, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says that my citizenship is in heaven, and I am thankful for my Lord Jesus Christ who died for me to give me eternal life and so that I could be part of this holy nation. You know, when we think about a nation, we think about the citizens that are involved in it and the blessings or the privileges, the rights of those citizens. And we today are going to be talking about the blessings or the privileges of being part of the nation of God. And you know, how do you become a part of the nation? Well, the way you become a part of many nations, a citizen, is birth. You know, birth has always been attached to citizenship. And if you want to know a little bit more about that in Scripture, I invite you to read your bulletins this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, this idea of a baby shower. Maybe when you saw the title, you thought, the best baby shower. Maybe Mark is going to reveal, you know, out of all the baby showers that have been here at Flatbush Church of Christ, who he thinks is the best. I'm not going to get into that. There's a lot of women that do a lot of good work and spend a lot of time on that, and they're all the best, in my opinion. They're very good. But, you know, the best, even more than any of that, we, when we become Christians, are babes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 here mentions how that we're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever, verse 23. And when we're born, chapter 2, verse 2 of 1 Peter says that as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And you know, when we're babies in Christ, when we're born again, our Heavenly Father showers us with blessings much greater than any physical gift here on this life. And so we're going to look today about these privileges, these blessings that are afforded us because we have been born again. We are citizens of this kingdom that is scattered throughout all the earth. You know, chapter 1 and verse 1 mentions the strangers that are scattered abroad. And really, as Christians, that's what we are. We confess that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth, Hebrews 11, 13. And we are scattered abroad. You know, this term, the diaspora, those that are dispersed throughout the world. Well, there are Christians. There are people that are part of God's holy nation that are dispersed all throughout the world. And many times the world doesn't understand Christians. And maybe we don't understand the world. But see, our home is in heaven and we have these wonderful blessings that God has given to us. And so what I want to look at today is verses 3 through 9 of 1 Peter, which tells us of the blessings of this new life that we have in Christ that we ought to be thankful for this morning. When I think about a baby shower, the first thing I think about is the news. You know, when you first find out the news, yesterday we were getting together with family, and my little son Noah had a video on Bev's phone of when Jordan found out that he was going to be a father, you know, and the balloons coming out of the, I'm sure he's thankful that I'm telling this in front of the pulpit and everything. But when he found out, you know, think about breaking the news and how wonderful that is. Well, you know what the news of the New Testament is that we can be born again. We can start anew. We can have a spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 begins with these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're born again. Begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I would say primarily that the begotten again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Peter is talking about how his hopes as a disciple were rekindled, were quickened, given new life when Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. You think about Peter and that inner circle. You think about how Peter was going to defend the Lord in the garden, and then he ran away, and how Peter saw Jesus as he was going into the Jewish trial, and Peter knew that he had betrayed the Lord, even though he said, "I will not betray you." And I don't know if he was there present at the cross, but certainly he knew that Jesus had been crucified and then he was put in a tomb. And the hopes that Peter had of being with his Lord and of the wonderful kingdom that God was going to bring had been dashed during those days. But when the good news came that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, those hopes were given life again, given new life. And so by the resurrection of the dead, Peter and the other disciples that were there during that resurrection, their hopes were given life. But in a secondary sense, all of us as Christians, we weren't there in AD 33 when those events took place, but we have heard the Word of God, which tells us the account of it, and because of that, we can be born again through the Word of God. That's what I mentioned in verse 23 of this chapter. 1 Peter 1 says that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And so we read God's word, we take it into our hearts, we obey it, and it causes us to have this new birth. You think about Nicodemus in John 3. Here was a man of the Pharisees that came to Jesus by night, and he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus sees Nicodemus and tells him exactly what he needs to do. Needs to hear. You know, Nicodemus, here he was born a Jew, and he was not only a Jew, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were prone to think that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they would be blessed, that they would be part of heaven. You remember that in Mark 1 and Matthew 3, when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, to his baptism, John said to them, "Don't think that you can say we have Abraham to our father, because God is able to make even of these stones children to Abraham." So Nicodemus probably thought because of his physical birth that that guaranteed him a spot in heaven. And then not only that, all of the effort that he had put forth in rising to the top ranks among the Jewish religion. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was also a ruler of the Jews. He thought that certainly would guarantee him this great place in heaven. And what does our Lord say to him? "Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." That is, you can't just brush a man up good enough to get into heaven. You have to entirely, radically make him new. And the only way you can do that is to be born again. And there are two elements in this new birth, to be born again. You know, Nicodemus, I think, doesn't understand what he's talking about, and so he's deliberately obtuse. He says to Jesus, "Can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." So one new birth, two elements, water and Spirit. When somebody is baptized in water, they are united with the Lord to death. Romans 6, verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." We're united in his death. We go down into the water just like he went down into the tomb. And we come up out of that water just like Jesus rose up out of the tomb, new life. We have new spiritual life, born again, when we come up out of that water, that watery grave of baptism. And so you have new life. You're born again. You're a child of God now. You had physical parents, yes, but this shows that you are a child of God. He is your spiritual father. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And he goes on in verse 29 and says, "Now if you're Christ, you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. And chapter 4, he goes on saying, if you're heirs, that means that you're a son. And that means that in Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are God's son, God has sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." You see, you're baptized, you're regenerated, and you're given the Spirit. And so you have this Spirit, this new Spirit, you are born spiritually, and you have a new Father. You're a new babe in Christ. As Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Notice this. By the washing of regeneration. What does it mean to generate? Somebody to be born, right? We talk about generations in somebody's family. Well, this person was born to that person. It's the next generation. Regenerated. Born again, literally. The washing of regeneration, that's baptism, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3, verse 5. And so the first thing I want us to get in this is the news. When a new birth is going to take place, the best thing is to spread the news. And so when somebody is baptized into Christ, it's a wonderful message to spread. The news is that we've been born again if we've been baptized into Christ. The second thing I think about when I think about a baby shower is the gifts. You know, this baby's coming along and they're making preparation. They're trying to clean up the house, make a certain area for the baby, and they're going to have to get all these supplies ready so that when this baby comes, and it's a wonderful thing that we do to help expectant mothers, you know, it's their first child or something, that, you know, they throw away a baby shower to help them, give them gifts so that they are blessed with those things as they make this transition in their life. We know God showers us with gifts when we become children of His. He gives the best gifts. In fact, we have a detail of the gifts God gives us in verses 3 through 5 of 1 Peter 1. It says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, notice, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First of all, we have a living hope. The idea of hope in the Bible is this idea of expectation. Now, you might have a lot of expectations for your life. You might have an expectation of what you're going to do tomorrow or next week or next month. Maybe you have an expectation for your business or for something next year. But this is a living hope. You see, everything in this world has an expiration date. And whatever expectations I might have of my life, they all have an expiration date. The only exception is the spiritual things that God gives me. I have the expectation of an eternal life. It's a living hope. It's not a dying hope. It's a living hope because Jesus lives. He's not dead. And so I have this wonderful expectation. Just because somebody dies doesn't mean that's the end of their life. You know, Jesus, His resurrection from the dead, the fact that He did not stay dead, gives me a living hope that I'm not going to stay dead. When I die, that's not the end of me. I have eternal life awaiting me because I follow Him. The second thing I see as a gift is a reserved inheritance. Notice verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's vouchsafed, it's guarded, it's protected there, waiting there for you. Think about a reserved table, reserved just for you. Well, you have this spot in heaven, you have this inheritance. Since you're a child of God now, you're an heir of Him, you have this inheritance that's reserved for you. Now, you have to do what you're supposed to do in order to get it. But God has it set aside and reserved for you. And what kind of inheritance is it? Is it some sort of money that can be taken from you? Is it some sort of possession that can deteriorate? Is it a house that can burn down or something physical in nature? No, it's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. I describe it in these three ways. Incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. You know, what's interesting to me is the feebleness with which Peter is able to describe our inheritance in heaven. All he can say is, it's not like it is here. It's not corruptible. It's not defiled. It doesn't fade away. Everything that we know in this life does those things. Like I mentioned, it has an expiration date. But what God has for us in heaven does not do those things. And so it's incorruptible. It can't be, it can't decay. It's undefiled. You think about, you know, when the Israelites in the Old Testament were given the land of promise, which kind of is a type of our heaven, that God said, make sure that you don't defile the land or it'll spew you out like it spewed out the ones that were before you. Leviticus 18, 27, 28, that the land be not defiled. You see, that land of Canaan could be defiled. But our land in heaven, nothing will enter it that defiles, Revelation 21. So it's undefiled. And then notice it's unfading. This word unfading in the original, in the Greek, is really interesting. It's amarantos. which I don't know if you've heard of the flower, the amaranth. I think there are some plants or some seeds that are amaranth. But the amaranth is really this imaginary flower, this fabled flower that never stops budding. It's perpetually in bloom. We sing the song, "Where the Roses Never Fade," right? God has this inheritance for us that does not fade away. It is perpetual. It's forever. We don't know anything like that in this life. And so he has this one, this inheritance that's, notice, reserved for us in heaven. Notice here he says, it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so this inheritance, it's reserved for us. It is reserved for those who are kept by God's power. Now, if you're in Christ, you're kept by God's power. This idea of kept means that you're guarded. Think about a bunch of bodyguards around you, protecting you. Now, you're kept by God's power, notice, through faith. You've got to do your part. Is it possible for me to lose my faith, for my faith to fail? Yeah, Jesus prayed for Peter in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, that his faith would not fail. It is true, Jude 21, that I have to keep myself in the love of God. I have to stay in the faith, but as long as I'm walking in the faith, God is protecting me. He's keeping me unto this final salvation, if I will continue in the faith. And notice, this salvation is a prepared salvation. This is the third gift. It's a prepared salvation, a salvation that God has made ready for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we have a salvation right now from our past sins. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You're saved from your past sins. But you know, you don't have the final salvation until the end, until that last day that, you know, the last time when it will be revealed. And then you'll finally have that salvation. Jesus said in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. And so God has prepared this. He's made it ready. It's yours if you'll continue until the very end. And so you have all of these gifts that God has given us because we've been born again in Him. And so He certainly showers us as a Heavenly Father. This is the greatest baby shower that you'll ever conceive. And then the last thing I think about is the joy. The joy that surrounds new life, a new birth. Look in verses 6 through 9. The Bible says here, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, or in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom you having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I think about the joy that surrounds a new birth. But you know, this joy is a joy that we have in spite of suffering. I suppose you could draw a parallel between the labor pains a woman has to go through and the joy that comes after that. The Bible does speak of that. But you know, the Bible mentions how, as Christians, we have this unspeakable joy. Verse 8 says it's a joy. It's not just joy, it's unspeakable joy. You can't even describe it. Now, this joy doesn't mean that we have everything just right in this life, that God doesn't let anything bad happen to us. You know, we all know faithful Christians, people that really put God first in their life, and yet they have to deal with cancer, they have to deal with attacks from other people, they have to deal with hardships in life. We have to deal with suffering and trials in life. In fact, I think about some of the trials that these people that Peter is writing to had to deal with. These people that were scattered about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 1. What kind of trials did they have to go through? Well, chapter 2, verse 12 says that some would speak evil of them. Are there people that speak evil of you as a Christian? Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 talk about how some of these people were servants who had masters that treated them wrongly. Do you have employers? Do you have other people that maybe in the business realm that don't treat you the right way? And then in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says that it's not over. That is, he says there's a fiery trial that is to try you. In fact, it's going to get worse, Peter says. And I think particularly what he's talking about here is what would happen in the repercussions of the overthrow of Judea. Because in verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few verses after that, he says the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the righteous scarcely shall be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I think all of those things that accompanied the overthrow of Judea that we've been studying in the book of Revelation were awaiting these people. And so this was going to be a trial that wasn't just going to happen for a day or 2 days or maybe even a week or a month. This is going to be a few years here. But notice he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he says at this right now for a season, for a short time, you are in these trials, this heaviness, through different temptations, that is different trials. The King James word temptation means trials. We can have joy in spite of suffering. In what way? Well, you know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 talks about how our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more an exceeding weight of glory. That is, when we compare the eternity that awaits us, what we have to go through in this life is light and it's short. But the way that we get through all this is our faith. Notice he says here in verses 8 and 9, he talks about the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. That verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. You think about faith being tried. The way that you get through these things is faith. You got to have faith in the salvation that God has for you. You have to have faith in what he's going to give to you at the end of time if you're faithful to him. And so you have this proven faith. I think about what the Bible mentions several times and the idea of testing us or trying us. You know, the Bible mentions here that we have to go through the fire. It says, much more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. And when those Israelites were back in the land of Egypt, Moses said to them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be to him a people of inheritance as you are this day. Proverbs 17, verse 3, the fine pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. And Isaiah 48, verse 10 says, behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. As Christians, we've got to go through the furnace. I think all too often what happens today in churches is people are trying to create a warm experience. We want to be warm and friendly people. But guess what? Part of being a Christian means I've got to go through the oven. And for the oven to do its job, it's got to be hot. It can't just be warm. It's got to be hot enough that it's going to take out all the impurities of my life. We don't like that. But you know, without trials in life, I can become very selfish, self-centered. I can become proud. And what the furnace of affliction does is, as I'm going through, I don't like it, but what it does is it burns off all the rough edges in my character. It brings out those things like pride and selfishness, brings them to the surface and separates those. Just as an oven separates silver and gold from rocks, so the persecution that I go through and the trials and the tribulations, the distractions that I have in the Christian life, it separates the good in me from those selfish things in me. And so Christianity, part of it, is having this proven faith. And when I trust in God through that, it's like silver. It's like gold. And it will be found that way, notice in verse 8, at the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you have not seen him, you have seen him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, the reason we have joy is what's awaiting ahead. You know, I mentioned the news of a new baby. You ever notice when somebody announces that they're having a new baby, that they're going to have a baby, that they say this, we are having a baby. They don't ever say, they don't ever put on the announcement, we are going to have a child on such and such date. Why do they put it in the present? We are having a baby. I mean, when you find out, isn't there still a few months before you're actually going to have the baby? Why do they say we are, present tense, having a baby? The reason is this. The prospective joy bleeds out into all of the days that you're waiting in anticipation of that event. And I'm saying that in the same way. The expectant joy that we have of heaven should bleed out and help all of our life here on earth to know that we are going to heaven right now. We are in the process of going through this life, and at the end, we are going to heaven. That prospective joy bleeds out into this life and helps us to weather the bad days. And so he says here, you're going to have this unspeakable joy when Christ appears. You know, Peter had the privilege of seeing Christ in the flesh. These people that were scattered around these different areas, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that he mentions that he's writing this letter to, didn't have that privilege. You and I don't have that privilege. But Peter says, yes, you didn't see Jesus in the flesh, but guess what? You're going to see him one day. You're going to see him and you're going to rejoice with this joy unspeakable. And so we have these wonderful blessings God has showered upon us because we are born again. The best baby shower that you can think about is the shower that God has for Christians who have been born again and are waiting for that salvation that's going to be revealed to them in the last day. There's coming a day when we shall see Jesus Christ. The question all of us have to ask ourselves is this. Will we have joy in that day? Will I have joy in that day? Will you have joy in that day?
Amen.
You can be certain about that if you'll obey him. If you haven't been born again, we invite you to be born again. Maybe you've done those first things and you've allowed the test of your faith to run you off and to cause you not to be faithful. Why not come back and make things right so that on that last day you hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And you can have joy unspeakable in that final day of glory. We invite you to come while together we stand, while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come for he loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior, yet Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown. Yet you shall wear a glorious crown when he makes up his own. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Open for you the pearly gate. Love was for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late, Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet, Jesus the crucified.